Welcome everyone to Spirit of Truth Church for this sermon on Genesis 10, verses 1 through 32. And now let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we praise your name and we thank you, God, for your word, for your scriptures. Lord, we praise your name for your salvation. God, we thank you for your omniscience and your sovereignty. Lord, we know that you are reigning sovereign over the entire world to this day. God, we know that you have the future and plan you have set out for the world, and we know that, God, you will bring this plan to pass. So, Lord, we praise you, and we pray for your second coming. In your name we pray. Amen. And now let's move to the reading of the scripture. Genesis 10, 1 through 32. These are the family records of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They also had sons after the flood. Japheth's sons, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Gomer's sons, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. And Javan's sons, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. The coastal peoples spread out into their lands. These are Japheth's sons by their clans in their nations. Each group had its own language. Ham's sons, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Cush's sons, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. And Rama's sons, Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod, who was the first powerful man on earth. He was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. His kingdom started with Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Kala, and Rezin, between Nineveh and the great city Kala. Mizraim fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kasluhim, the Philistines came from them, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, then Heth, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. After the Canaanite clan scattered, the Canaanite border went from Sidon, going toward Gerar as far as Gaza, and going toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are Ham's sons by their clans, according to their languages, in their own lands and their nations. And Shem, Japheth's older brother, also had sons. Shem was the father of all the sons of Eber. Shem's sons were Elam, Ashur, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. Aram's sons, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. Eber had two sons. One was named Peleg, for during his days the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan, and Joktan fathered Almodad, Shelef, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were Joktan's sons. Their settlements extended from Mesha to Sephar, the eastern hill country. These are Shem's sons by their clans, according to their languages, in their lands and their nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their family records, in their nations. The nations on earth spread out from these after the flood. Now, I'd like to argue the main idea of these verses is as follows. In these verses, the generations that follow Noah are detailed, leading to the formation of nations. Each generation is left behind, except for the messianic line through Shem. So yes, indeed, this entire sermon is going to focus on this one chapter of all of the nations and the names. And I highly recommend taking a look at the description in the link. I'm going to post a couple of different sites that essentially have maps, so you can kind of keep that open while listening to the sermon, so you can see just where these different groups are settling and how this then led to the situation of nations we have today. Because honestly, a lot of this still holds true for today. Not all of it because of various people conquering other people, but in general, you still see these fairly stable, large groupings of people. Now, there's also a really important point to this, in that this would not be in the Bible if it were not important, and it very much is. This is showing the sin of these various groups. It's also showing the propagation of the Messianic line. And so these nations are very important. Additionally, there's a couple of people that are picked out in particular, and they're going to have eschatological significance. And they're also going to have significance to the next chapter, which is about the incident at Babel. So without further ado, let's go ahead and jump into the exegetical portion of the sermon. So this is the beginning of a new Toledot, that of the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah would have 16 recorded grandsons. And this is also where we're going to start to see a substantial decay in lifespans. And what's interesting is that the grandsons could be the patriarchal leaders for generations. So what's really weird here is how you're going to essentially have, you know, the people who are essentially going to be the final oldest people on the earth, and then you're going to have, like, all of their kids start to die out, but they're still around. And so they could very easily become like these patriarchal kings, these really, really high and mighty kings. And it's even possible, this is the source of divination of human rulers, it's possible that a couple of mythologies could have come from, you know, legendary stories around these people. So it's just interesting to kind of think about that reality where you're going to have one person who's living hundreds of years, and then down the line, their kids' kids are going to be dying within 50 to 70 to 80 to 100 years. In verse 1, we see that these are the generations of the son of Noah. Sons were born to them after the flood. Again, this is the introduction to Toledot and explains the origin of nations. The general pattern that's going to go through here is that first the sons are listed, then some of the grandsons, then the nations, and finally the settling of clans into nations and languages. And the order is going to be Japheth, Ham, and then finally Shem, who's the seed line. And this follows the prior narratives. The non-seed lines are dealt with first and dismissed, and then the seed lines leading to the Messiah are listed last. And again, it's going to be Shem. So in verses 2 through 5, we see the Japhethites. Japheth had 7 sons, and this is more than either of his brothers, so the expansion prophecy given earlier is already being fulfilled. And what's interesting is, again, you're going to see the potential for, like, where people in mythology got names, like in Greek and Roman mythology, especially from Japheth, which is going to be leading to the Greek and Romans. There's a possible link to the Titan Iapetus in Japheth. So who knows? You know, it's one of those kind of interesting things where people definitely pulled on various real events to create their mythologies. So Gomer is the eldest son of Japheth, and his descendants include Togarma, who comes from the north. Gomer is identified as Gimre of the Assyrian sources. And Josephus essentially says that Gomer founded those whom the Greeks now called the Galatians or the Gauls, but were then the Gomerites. So next we move on to Gomer's sons, Ashkenaz. Now this is an interesting one because this is associated with Ararat and Mini, which is modern day Armenia, and later possibly Germany, because the medieval Hebrew name for that region was Ashkenaz, which when people are called Ashkenazi Jews, it simply means they're from the region of Ashkenaz. It's not like a specific group of Jewish people as much as that was Jews who had settled in that region, and they essentially became associated with that region. Next you have Riphath. Josephus claims Riphath was an ancestor of the Riphaeans, or the Paphlagonians, who were on the southern coast of the Black Sea, which is modern-day northern Turkey. Next, you have Togarma, who exported horses to Tyre. And from Ezekiel, we kind of see this as well. Josephus argued that they're the Phrygians, who lived in the southern Balkans, and the capital is Gordium, which, oddly enough, is where the Gordian knot came from. You also have Magog, which was linked to the descendants of the brothers of Meshech and Tubal. And then with Gomer and Togarma, Josephus says these are the Scythians, Western and Central Eurasian steppes, and they had powerful cavalry. Then next comes Medai. Josephus links this to the Medes, the people by the Caspian Sea, allied to the Persians. And from here you get the unbreakable law of the Medes and Persians of Daniel 6:15. Next is Javan, and this is where you get Ionia and all the Grecians being derived from. Javan could be linked to Jove or Jupiter, potentially Zeus, and Javan had 4 sons. Elisha, which is the island of Cyprus or part of it, descendants may have been the Elysians. Tarshish, from where you get Carthage. Kittim, where you get Cyprus and the Cypriotes. And Dodonim, which are the people of Rhodes, or Dodonai, or Dodona, the home of the first Greek oracle. Next, you get Tubal, who's considered along with Gog and Meshech. You get Meshech, which could possibly be Russia's capital, maybe connected to this, Moscow. And finally, Tiras, who were the Thracians in Greek, and they were allied with the Trojans against the Greeks in the Trojan War. And they inhabited what is now Bulgaria. And then this constitutes the Japhethite nations, the coastal land peoples, the Mediterranean, Black, and Caspian Seas, and they spread to many lands, most in Europe, some in Asia, Persia, and India, and Japheth was enlarged. Now, in verses 6 through 20, we get the Hamites. And Ham had 4 sons, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. many nations are mentioned because they opposed the Messianic nation of Israel. So again, you're seeing the Hamites. It's like, oh man, all of those nations that throughout the rest of scripture, very much anti-Israel, a lot of them are Hamite nations. So Cush, this is not to be identified with Cushites as Ethiopians. That's a minor faction of them. You have Seba, who are ancestors of the nomadic Sabaean people in the Arabian desert. You have Havilah, the land where Ishmael lived, later would become the Amalekites. Josephus also argued that that Havilah was the ancestor of the Getuli, a Berber tribe between Atlas Mountains and the Sahara Desert, and they raised horses and they had this purple dye. But identification given with any of these is not fallible. It could also be that these guys eventually became Yemen. Then you have Sabta, and Josephus associates them with the Astaborians, which is northern Sudan, or Sabota, the capital of the Hadramhamut. Rama next, Josephus associates them with the Ragmeans, and they are Sheba, ancestors of the Sabaeans, but this is probably a different tribe from the ones that descend from Sheba. So, interestingly enough there. Could also possibly be the location of the Queen of Sheba. Dedan then, descendants were settled in what is now northwestern Saudi Arabia. Then you have the Sabteca, and that's Nubia, south of Egypt. And here we have the most interesting one in this group, one of the most interesting ones, which is Nimrod. And he was called a mighty hunter before the Lord. And he became famous throughout because of his prowess at hunting. And I would argue this probably included dinosaurs. Before the Lord, however, is very key because you read that and you think, oh, that's he hunted for God. No, actually, the language and phrasing of that is actually opposition to God. Before is in the face of. The Jerusalem Targum actually argues, quote, he was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord, for he was a hunter of the sons of men, as he said to them, quote, depart from the judgment of the Lord and hear the judgment of Nimrod, end quote. Therefore, it said Nimrod, or as Nimrod, the strong one, strong in hunting, and wickedness before the Lord. So the idea is this guy was actually very, very evil and possibly hunted people and definitely started things like slavery and things like that. So he gained a large following. He hunted men to enslave them to his will. Again, the start of slavery. He was the first major dictator and empire builder. He started a kingdom in the land of Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iraq. And his kingdom was in Shinar, which would also be the location of Babylonia. And so his empire began with Babel. Nimrod was likely the leader at the time of the Tower of Babel, as the verb form of Nimrod is let us revolt. Now, he also founded other cities, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, and he moved to Assyria and founded Nineveh and Hislop, Egypt, or Mizraim. This is the ancestors of the Egyptians, also called the land of Ham. Ludim is the plural of Lud, could be Lydia, east of Ionia, but on the western part of modern-day Turkey. Anamim is Cyrene, which is on the coast of Libya, later became a Greek colony and then a Roman city. Lebahim is Libya. Naphtuhim is the people of Memphis, the capital of Lower Egypt. Pathrusim is Pathros or Upper Egypt. And Kasluhim is west of the Nile Delta or the Philistines. Kaphtorim, the Kaptara of the famous Amarna letters, could also be connected with the Philistines. And it's also connected with Crete. And the Philistines probably came from Crete as part of the raiders called the Sea Peoples. Put is possibly in modern-day Somalia, along with Cush and Lud. And then we get to Canaan. And Canaan is the cursed son of Ham. He's the ancestor of a wide variety of Canaanite tribes and adopted a Semitic language. And so here you have Sidon. This became a major Phoenician city, the third largest city in Lebanon. Heth became the Hittites, an empire as powerful as the pharaohs in Egypt. And they were in north-central Turkey. They had iron smelting and chariots and formidable warriors. They fought against Pharaoh Ramses II at the Battle of Kadesh in modern-day Syria. And it's possible they even have a similarity to the Cathay, an old term for the Chinese, and it's possible that they became some of the Chinese or part of it. Then you have the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem before David conquered it and made it the capital. And Melchizedek is, interestingly enough, a major exception to the depravity of the Jebusites, as he was righteous and a type of Christ. You also have the Amorites from the hill country of Judah, and they essentially epitomized the Canaanite curse and all of this kind of stuff, and God basically delaying wiping them out until their cup of wrath had been full. The iniquity of the Amorites had to be completed before, for example, they took the land. And then the three Amorite brothers side with Abraham and may have worshipped the true God. So there's some interesting history there, too. You also have Hammurabi, the founder of the Babylonian Empire, but not to be confused with Neo-Babylon or the Chaldean empires. You have the Girgashites, they're the same as the Gerasenes near the Sea of Galilee. The Hivites are in the central hill country of Judah, north of Jerusalem, and they included Shechem. And after the Hivites were destroyed, the Amorites took over Shechem. You have the Arkites, and they are the Ergata of the Amarna letters, and they occupied Tel Argo in Phoenicia. The Sinites, and they essentially are the Sianu in the Assyrian cuneiform inscriptions, and they lived on the Mediterranean coast of western Syria, which also could be connected with the Chinese. And what's interesting is that the Chinese retained knowledge of the true God, at least initially. Most of the ancient Chinese script, written on some oracle bones and things like that, indicated they knew of many of the events of Genesis up until the dispersion of Babel. One of the big ones is the sign for ship, essentially is like eight people boat, that kind of thing. So it's really interesting to see some of that, some of those stories actually in their history. Then you have the Arvadites. That's the Phoenician city that filled the land of Arvad near Tartus, Syria's second largest port. The Zemarites, or Zimra, of the Assyrian inscriptions, and they lived in the northernmost Egyptian stronghold in the land of Canaan. And the Hamathites, who founded the city of Hamath on the banks of the Orontes River in west central Syria. And then we proceed with the dispersion of the Hamites. Now, in terms of the Shemites, we see the seed son Shem. So not all descendants will be part of the Messianic line. Abraham, again, is going to be born around AD 2008 and would have been alive during the time of Shem and Eber. Now, Jewish people are defined as descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thus they're descendants of Shem and the Semites. Abraham is called a Hebrew, which is actually a word derived from Eber. Eber is a region of Ur of the Chaldeans, Haran, and Paddan Aram. And so Abraham's original homeland before being sent to Canaan, so that's why you get that Hebrew. It has a lot to do with where Abraham came from. Now, for Shem and Japheth, Shem is the younger, Japheth is the older. And his first son, Elam, the Elamites, east of Babylon, Persia, modern-day Iran. The capital was Susa or Shushan. Quote, Chedorlaomer of Elam was the leader of the four kings who subjugated the five kings of Canaan and defeated them in battle when they rebelled, but the four-king coalition made a huge mistake of capturing Lot from Sodom. Lot's uncle, Abraham the Hebrew, led a tiny army of 318 and utterly demolished the coalition and set them fleeing past Damascus, end quote. So you see a little bit of history in there with Elam as well. Asshur, an ancestor of the Assyrians, he was a powerful empire noted for cruelty. Arpachshad, Selah, then Eber. This is the seed son. So Peleg, you get Peleg in here. And during Peleg's time, the earth was divided. Now, the grammar and context are talking about the fact that the people of the earth were divided during his lifetime. This refers to the languages and the Tower of Babel incident, not the division of the physiological earth being torn apart during the flood. And this very much, during the time of Peleg, very much is the Tower of Babel when the earth was divided. The earth is talking about the peoples of the earth. Then you have Joktan and his 13 sons, and this account dismisses the non-seed lines of Joktan, the founders of the Arabian tribes. Almadad is the ancestor of Almorad tribe in southern Yemen. Shelef is the ancestor of Salapeni between Yemen and Oman. Hazarmaveth is the source of the name Hadramut region. Jera is the fortress of Jerach. Hadoram is the Adramite tribe in Arabia Felix. Azal is the ancient city of Azal, now Sana'a, capital of Yemen. Dikla is Karkala region, the Hejaz region of Saudi Arabia. Obal is Abil in the Hadramut. Abimael is unknown. Sheba is the Sabaean people. Ophir or Afer is the metropolis of the Sabaeans. Havilah is Yemen, and Jobab are the ancestors of the Jobarites of southern Arabia. Then you have Lud or Lydia. Aram has his four sons. It's a name for a region in what is now central Syria. There's Uz, the northwestern Mesopotamia, possibly home of Job. Hul, the Al-Halat region in southern Syria, east of Jordan or Bashan. Gether is the Bactrians in northeast Afghanistan, and Mash, the Messenais, ancient port on the head of the Persian Gulf. And these then are the Shemite nations, and it closes with a division of the Shemite nations. And so what do we see here? That all the descendants of the earth share a common ancestor in Noah. And now let's move on to the exposition. So what are the three main things we see in these verses? First, we see one humanity. I think it would do the whole world good to recognize that we're all brothers and sisters of one humanity, and that when we sin, when we harm each other, we are indeed harming our family. Now, that doesn't mean that we have good relations with everybody. Obviously, there are people who are very evil. There are people who are fighting for evil. There are people who are fighting for Christ. Our allegiance to Christ is stronger than, for example, our familial allegiance, as we learn in the New Testament from Jesus himself. But in terms of human dignity, in terms of the Imago Dei, in terms of basic human rights, we're all one humanity. We also have one sin nature. In other words, we all are subject to sin. We're all subject to death. We're all subject to falling into temptation. And apart from Christ, we have no hope. And so you can really see that here, that it's God's sovereignty in preserving that messianic line, that messianic seed. It's no fact of humanity alone. Humans are just constantly going into evil, engaging in slavery, engaging in empire building, engaging in destroying each other. And God chooses to persevere. God chooses to preserve in humanity that seed line in spite of the sin nature. And so in terms of the Christocentric setting, we see the promise of the Messiah takes hold in the line of Shem. We see that God is preserving this, cutting off the rest in terms of he's not going to use those lines and preserving that line of Shem for the Messiah. In terms of application, I'd simply like to argue that the world's hope is not in politics. It's not in technology. It's not in materialism. It's only in Christ. We see in these civilizations how they create, you know, new types of tools, how they create metallurgy, how they do all of these things. They build all of these cities. They create all of these cultures and everything. And none of it actually matters in terms of actually helping people. None of it actually matters in terms of solving humanity's most basic problem. It is only in the propagation of the messianic seed that then leads to the Messiah, that leads to Jesus being born, that leads to his death on the cross, that leads to him applying that salvation to people through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the only thing that saves. That is the only hope. And that stands true to this day. We see many of these same nations fighting at war, fighting with Israel, fighting against God, fighting for various things, standing up for evil, standing up for hatred, doing all of these evil things. We see these things all the time, just as they did back then. And the promise is slightly different, but the same. The Messiah is coming. That's the key. And so that's where we fix our hope. That's where we fix our eyes. Not on this world getting better, though we can fight for things to be better, sure enough. But we focus our hope squarely on the coming Messiah himself. And in the next sermon, we're going to see how the shattering of languages occurred, the results of it, and we'll even talk a little bit about an interesting event that happened at Pentecost, which looks familiar because it's essentially an undoing of the shattering. And so we'll go ahead and talk about that next time. And in conclusion, I'd like to say this. The hope of our personal salvation and in a perfect kingdom to come is rooted in Jesus the Messiah and him alone. Now I'd like to close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for all the things that you do. God, we praise your name. We praise you for your kingdom to come. Lord, we do not put our trust in leaders of this earth. We put our trust in you and you alone. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church. I hope you have a wonderful day.